Well, we made it to 2016, and already today, a number of you have already done it. The first time that it happened to me was probably a few weeks before Christmas. I was in a store, and someone said, "Merry Christmas." And then as I was walking out of the store, they kind of added as a little appendage, "Oh, and have a Happy New Year." Then a little bit later, there were a few other people who threw in the Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And then between Christmas and New Year's, I don't know how many times I've heard it, a number of you have been gracious enough to wish me a happy 2016 this year. And it's a great thing that we do, that wish that we make for one another to have a happy New Year. What is it that we are wishing when we wish a happy new year? I mean, honestly, do we think that the wish that we give so freely and so sincerely is going to change the year? And what does it mean to have a happy new year? Does it mean that 51% of your year can be happy and 49% can be miserable? You know, the reality is when you think about our wish to have a happy new year, it's a gracious and good and sincere thing. But we all know that wishing doesn't change the year. And the honest truth is that for most of us, 2016 is going to be a year that's happy and difficult. For some of you, it's going to be a great year. For some of you, it's going to be a very grueling year. And for most of us, it'll be something in between. We know that because we just look back on 2015 and we realize, you know, at the end of last year, people wished me a happy new year. And, well, I know what I got. For us, 2015 was a great year, and it was an awful year. It was a great year. Our son, Carl, married his sweetheart, Joanna, and we celebrated with them their wedding in August, a high point of our year. It was an awful year. Sue's brother died. My dad was hospitalized. We had to move my folks out of their home into a nursing home. That's the way 2016 will probably go. There will be some things that we celebrate and we're excited about and some things that we endure. Some things that are really hard. And I know that some of you are sitting here at the start of 2016 and you're going, "I hope the year goes better than it has started out these first few days of the year." You may be facing financial stress, job problems, marriage difficulties, maybe there's challenges with your children. Maybe right now, as you look at 2016, you wish that the wish to have a happy new year would make a difference. And for some, hopefully many of you, this year is off to a great start and you want to keep a good thing rolling. And I hope that that happens. But the question I have for you today is, as you think about 2016, what if it's an unhappy new year? Or what if it's 60 or 51% unhappy and only 49% happy? What do you do? Well, I would hope to wish you a happy 2016. But the reality is, we spend an awful lot of our time trying to avoid pain. In fact, I think that's maybe one of the reasons why we wish each other a happy new year. It's just a human instinct. In fact, it's a living instinct to avoid pain. If you want to train a dog to stay in your yard without a fence, You can put the little invisible fence up, which is a collar that when they get near the perimeter of your yard, they get an electric shock. I don't know much about it except it sounds a little painful. And your dog, I know a few dogs that weren't smart enough to learn this lesson, but most dogs are smart enough to learn the lesson that if you go near the perimeter, you're going to get a shock, so you stay away from the perimeter. You avoid the pain. That's how we are wired. When you put your hand on a hot stove, you don't hold your hand there and say, "This is an amazing sensation." You pull your hand back because we don't like pain. And I don't want any of us to endure pain in 2016, except that I know that probably every single one of us will. So what do we do if 2016 is a less than happy new year? Or if it's an unhappy new year? Well, I want to give you a passage of scripture that I hope you'll put a little mark in your Bibles and think about and refer back to as the year goes by. Because I think this portion of scripture gives us great guidance and puts our lives into a proper perspective as we start a new year. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. In your bulletins, I have verses 6 through 12. We're just going to be looking at verses 6 through 9 together. There's so much good stuff that I just want us to look at a few things. And I hope that this passage will stick with you in the year ahead. Let me give you a little context. So I'm going to start in verse 3 and then read through verse 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So, what do you do when life is painful? If 2016's not gotten off to a great start, or if it turns the wrong direction? Well, verse 6 gives us some guidance. It says, "In this, you greatly rejoice." What is it that we are supposed to rejoice in? What is the this that this says? I had us read the context so that we might know that he is talking about our salvation. He's talking about what is ours by virtue of being believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this doesn't apply to you. But it could apply to you. Because when Jesus came and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin and He died on a cross, He died not only for people in the past, but for people now and in the future. And He died for your sins and for mine. And the very hope of salvation can be yours. So often when we think about our salvation, we think of it as forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and we're content with that. But Peter wants us to know that there's more to our salvation and more substance to it when we face difficult times. So When he talks about this, he's talking about our salvation. And these are some things that he's given us that we can rejoice in. Notice in verse 3, he says, he's given us new birth into a living hope. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bibles, underline that. You have a living hope. It's not just a hunch that you'll get through it, but there is a future. And when you find yourself facing pain in 2016, you can put it in the context of the fact that this isn't going to define you. You know how it is when we go through hard times, we just get enveloped with them and it feels like they'll never end. And yet, we need to realize that there's something on the other side. We have a living hope. You can think of trials or pain or suffering like road markers along the road. You know, the sign that says, rough road, next 10 miles. Now, very few of us go for rides because we like to ride on rough roads. We have a goal in mind to get 10 miles or 100 miles down the road, and we realize that to get there, we have to go through these rough roads. So we have this hope that this is not all there is. What's happening when we're in pain is not the full definition of our lives. We have something on the other side. So when you struggle, when you face pain and hard times in 2016, remember, you have a living hope. There's something more to your life, to your salvation, to your relationship with God than the pain that you go through at any point in time. So that's one thing to notice as you think about the salvation. It gives us perspective when we face tough times. So he says, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's an indestructible inheritance. We have a will. It desperately needs to be updated, but we have a will. And in our will, we have set aside some money for our sons when we die. Now, at this particular moment in time, I don't think our sons are thinking that they're going to be wealthy people in a few years. And it's a good thing, because right now they don't have much chance of that. There is money that we have set aside, and we have designated that much of it will go to them. An inheritance is like that. In the short run, you have what you have, but in the long run, you're promised something great. But most human inheritances are subject to insecurity. I mean, we have a lot of our money in the stock market, and based on what happened this last year, our sons probably are not going to have anything in a few years. If the market goes south, so does much of our finances. Or we might be really fortunate and live to be 90 or 100 and use up all of our savings, and then there will be nothing left for our children. That's just the nature of inheritances. But for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have secure inheritances. Our relationship with God for eternity is guaranteed. And nothing's going to change that. No change in the economy, no change in history. There's nothing that can change that. We are assured of what lies ahead. So no matter what you go through, whatever pain you may be experiencing today, or next week, or in April, or in August, or sometime this year, you can remember that your salvation guarantees you an amazing inheritance that can't be taken away from you. And ultimately, he says, it cannot be, it's kept in heaven for you, in verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. That is, you have a salvation in the future. Again, I mentioned before, there's a way in which we focus on salvation, being saved, and we talk about it in the present tense, and that's talked about in the Bible. But if you read through the New Testament, you'll discover that salvation is spoken of in past, present, and future tenses. We're saved from the penalty of our sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Salvation has all those different elements. And we tend to just focus on, oh, I'm forgiven for my sins. That's great, but there's much more to your relationship with God than just the here and now. In fact, there's so much more. Remember the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, if we only have this life to hope in, we're of all people most to be pitied. You know, we content ourselves with a salvation for the here and now when the reality is the New Testament says our hope is in the future. And when we live and we expect that life is going to make us happy and healthy and wealthy here and now, we're missing what the New Testament says. We're missing what Peter has to say to us. We have something to look forward to. A coming salvation, the fulfillment, all that God has planned for us. The hymn that probably most of you don't remember, but some of you do. Then we shall be where we should be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, then shall be our own. We look forward to a coming salvation when everything is as it's been promised to us. And that's all background. When you face hard times, we need to understand that we don't want to be defined by the pain that we go through in 2016. We don't want to be confused to think that hard times and unhappy times are all there is. They will come. And if you have a faith that says God's not going to let you go through hard times, you're going to be severely disappointed and disillusioned. It's not promised in the Bible. In fact, the opposite is true. So, we can rejoice because, first of all, because of what is already ours, our salvation that's been given to us that has future ramifications. Now, I want to be clear that when I say we can rejoice, we don't rejoice because we go through hard times. We don't rejoice because we like pain. There's a way in which sometimes Christians talk about rejoicing in trials, and it sounds like if you're really a good Christian, that you will enjoy suffering. The Bible's realistic, and it doesn't teach that. We don't enjoy suffering. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 8, you know, the passage that talks about the world, the creation of God is groaning, as in childbirth, Paul says, because it's longing to be freed from its fallen condition. Right now, the earth is not the way it's supposed to be. People betray us. Sickness and disease impact us. Death ultimately takes us. Floods, like they're having in the Midwest, devastate people's lives. All of that is part of a fallen world and a fallen creation. And God doesn't expect us to rejoice in his enemies. Paul says that the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be the enemy of death. And we don't have to rejoice in those things that are opposed to God. But God is sovereign. And God can take even those things and use them for good in our lives. So we don't rejoice in suffering or in pain. But we can rejoice in what God can do through that pain. So as we think about 2016, we can rejoice in this year ahead because God He's going to use this. If you're a follower of His, He's not going to waste the tough times that you face. Ultimately, we rejoice in the hope of our salvation. Not just in how things are in the here and now, but the realization of that inheritance, the realization of that salvation, the realization of all that God has offered us and promised us. But how do trials refine our faith? Well, God uses trials in our lives to make us stronger. And let me just give you a couple things that He says here that give us some context. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Not in the pain. The "this" has to do with this salvation, this inheritance, this future. "You rejoice, though for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Let me just point out three phrases in that verse that are important. First of all, this is an important one. For a little while. No matter how much pain you endure in 2016, none of us is going to say, "Bring it on." I mean, any pain is too much pain. And we can't wait till it's over. And when you're in the middle of pain, there's a way in which it just seems to go on and never ends. But Peter says, just for a little while. This does not have to define your 2016. It doesn't have to define your life. Realize that there's a promise that whatever pain you are facing, it will pass. So that's an important thing to hang on to now or whenever that happens in the year ahead. Second thing he says, you've had to suffer all kinds of grief. Again, I said this before, but it's worth saying again. There is a teaching in certain circles of Christianity that God wants to make your life happy and carefree. And if you have enough faith, you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous in every way. That's not a biblical teaching. God loves us, and He wants what's best for us. But there are two problems with the health and prosperity gospel. One is, we live in a fallen world, so we're all subject to sickness and illness, or sickness and frustration and betrayal and sin in our lives. And God, His ultimate purpose is oftentimes accomplished when we're uncomfortable. You know how it is with your children. You talk about not wanting to spoil your kids, and you know that sometimes they have to learn some lessons the hard way, and that's what a loving parent does, and God understands that. So, grief and pain is just part of the process here on earth. But even though that's the case, that's not all there is. It's only for a little while, as we've already seen. And then he says that it comes in many kinds or all kinds of trials. It may well be that as Peter wrote this book, he was writing to people, because this was in the time of Nero in Rome. And he may well have been writing to prepare these people for persecution. And maybe we need to be prepared for persecution. In this age of terrorism, we realize that it may not be that far away. Some of you read about or heard about Nicholas Thalassino. He's one of the people who was killed in the Santa Barbara shootings. He was a Messianic Jew. Those who knew him well believed that he was probably martyred for his faith because he had spoken on several occasions to the Muslim gunmen about his faith. I don't know if that's what happened, but it could happen. And in this day and age, the possibility of being martyred for our faith may not be as far off as we used to think that it is. And that may have been part of why Peter wrote. He would later be crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. But that's just one kind of trial, and most of us will never have to face that kind of trial. But you may face sickness or financial reversal or betrayal or any of those other things we've talked about. Pain is part of living life. But it's not wasted if you're a Christian. So understand that if you, as you head into 2016, you have reason to rejoice because of the salvation that God has given to you. And we have a perspective in which to look at the pain in which we go through. Now, an important aspect of this pain is this image that he has in verse 7. He says, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God wants to test our faith. He wants to get rid of all of the worthlessness in our lives and get down to the hardcore faith. It's a great picture, a picture of gold being refined in the fire, and in the refiner's fire the dross is burned up and what's left is pure gold. And trials, pain, suffering has a way of getting rid of the stuff that doesn't matter and leaving behind the stuff that really does matter. So God wants to use the difficulties and the pain of 2016 for good in your life, for good in your faith. What are some of the things that God might refine in your faith in 2016? Well, these are just some of the things that the Bible talks about, but they're things that are worthwhile. God can burn away the superficiality of our faith. You know, that faith that trusts God when life is good and when we're being blessed. That's not very hard to do. What's hard is, like Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will praise him." To so trust God that you know that whatever happens, you're going to follow him. There are so many, especially in the United States, that trust God when the going's good, but trials give us cause to trust him even when things are tough. So in the refiner's fire, it burns away some of the superficiality of our faith. It also burns away some of the casualness of our faith. You know, that relationship with God where God is my co-pilot. I mean, it's true, but God is not just alongside for the ride. He wants to be in charge. He wants you to give him first priority in your life. He wants me to do the same. And there's a way in which we have God to make us happy and fulfilled, and we exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. And trials have a way of causing us to realize how much we need God in those difficult times when things get tough and we cry out to God and we find his strength and his help. Then we realize that God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. You may never know that and know how much you need God until you need God. Trials help burn away that casualness. And trials also help get rid of a selfishness in our faith. There's a way in which we love God for what He does for us. As long as God is meeting my needs, then I'm going to trust Him. But trials have a way of saying, okay, God, things aren't going well right now. This is really hard for me, but I'm still going to trust You. I don't really like what You're doing in my life right now, but I'm going to trust You. And ultimately, trials cause us to get to that place where we say, not my will, but Yours be done. And if this is what it's going to take in my life to help me to serve You better and to be stronger and have a stronger faith, in my better moments, Lord, help me to accept it. So, this passage is for us at the start of 2016, a new way to look at the possibility of an unhappy new year. You see, even if the year ahead is a tough year, you realize that God has a plan for you. And that plan will involve some rough road, but there is hope ahead. There's an inheritance ahead. And it's promised for us. And our faith, to be all that it needs to be, has to have some of the impurities burned off. And because of that, when things get rough in 2016, rather than saying, oh, God, this is awful, we can say, God, thank You for my hope. Thank You for my salvation. Thank You for purpose in the midst of my suffering, knowing that You are not going to waste a moment of my pain. Help me not to waste it. And that's what I hope we will take away from this morning as we head into the year ahead. Keep this passage marked in your Bibles. And come back to it when things get rough and realize, not a surprise when we face hard times. In fact, we can count on it. There will be unhappy times in 2016, but we can still rejoice. Tim Hansel was a man who was an outdoor enthusiast, a mountain climber. And he was severely injured in a mountain climbing accident, but he was still able to climb. Every single day of his life, Hansel faced debilitating pain, but he continued on. And he said in his book, Holy Sweat, he said, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. And as you head into 2016, I hope you'll remember those words. Pain is an inevitable part of the year ahead, but misery is optional. We could flip that and say rejoicing is also optional. But he also, Hansel also said that your pain can either be a prison or a prism. A prism that binds you and makes you bitter and makes you angry at God and at the world, or a prism by which you see what God is doing. 2016 will bring pain. It's up to you as to whether it brings misery or rejoicing. It's up to us as to whether it makes us prisoners or it enables us to see the great things that God wants to do in and through us. But mark it well. The result of what God is doing is to bring praise and honor and glory first to us. He's going to give us, if you've follow through. He'll give those who are faithful that well done, good and faithful servant. But ultimately to him, it's not just for our benefit, but ultimately for his. And if that's the case, why not face 2016 with enthusiasm? So, whatever happens, we can rejoice. Because we know that God is working out our salvation. He is building our faith. He is leading us to that hope that cannot be taken away from us. So come what may in 2016, you can rejoice in this new year, whether it's happy or not. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is a relatively easy message to preach, but it's a very challenging message to live. But I pray for each of us, myself included, that you would keep us mindful of who we are and whose we are, mindful of our hope, mindful that you are intimately involved in the good and the bad that we face. Lord, we trust that when we face those bad times that are part of living in a fallen world, that as a sovereign, merciful God, you can redeem them and use them for good. Lord, we thank you as we bow before you at the start of this year for the fact that we've seen that you have done that in and through your Son. And so as we come to this table and we reflect upon his suffering for us, we realize that the worst suffering in history was for our great good. And we give you thanks. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to ask the men to come forward at this time. As we prepare to take communion, I would just remind you, as I do every month, this is the Lord's table, not the table of First Baptist Church. So if you're not a member of the church, you're still welcome to participate. All we ask is that you know the one that this symbolizes. The bread reminds us that Jesus took on human flesh. He became a man and he lived among us. And he died on a cross for our sins. And that's what the bread symbolizes, and the cup reminds us of his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you know that and have embraced that, we invite you to take these elements, and we take them together after they've been passed. Let me give thanks for the bread. Father God, we know that our salvation, as precious as it is to us, cost you everything. So as we reflect upon that wonderful inheritance that is ours today, we want to thank you for the price that you paid for it. In this time of year, we're reminded once again that Jesus became a man for us. He lived and he taught, and ultimately he died. Not just a normal death, but the death of a criminal on a cross, not because of his sin, but because of ours. And so we thank you for this bread that reminds us of all of that. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this wonderful hope. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.